Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if a brother sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, Peter, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him by the throat and said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly disturbed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
You guys, our church supports
kids going to camp, so if you guys ever want to go to Bible camp, or I should say when you want to go to camp, if you haven't already, just have your mom and dad talk to us at the church and we'll help support you, getting you there, okay? So again, some of the things that you do at camp is you make new friends, and you get to ask questions about who am I and who is God and does anybody really know me and where can I go with my problems? And the answer to all of those really is Jesus. But I think another thing that we can do at camp is learn how to say three words that Jesus wants us to know how to say. How many of you have your parents taught you to say, I'm sorry? Raise your hand if your parents have tried to teach you to say, I'm sorry. Okay? You know, and I see that with my own grandchildren, that we too, as grandparents, try to teach you how to say, I'm sorry. But there are three other important words that I think are even more important than I'm sorry. And those three words are, I forgive you. Can you say those words with me? I forgive you. See, saying I'm sorry doesn't take the hurt that we've done to somebody away, does it? The only way for that hurt to be canceled is for that person who's been hurt to say, I forgive you. Those are powerful words. They are powerful words that bring healing to relationships, that help brothers and sisters come back into relationship with each other. So I think as a spiritual leader this morning, I want to remind your parents and grandparents that it's not only about teaching to say, I'm sorry, but it's also about teaching to say, I forgive you. And we can't make you say that, but again, if we teach you those words, Jesus can teach you, because he has said to each one of you and to me, he said, I forgive you. So when we say those words, we become like Jesus, don't we? We share his love and his grace and his mercy that he gave to us when he died on the cross. And when he died, because he died, we have been restored into relationship with our Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly.
So that's pretty cool, huh? We have that same power to forgive. I forgive you. Let's say it again, everybody together. I forgive you. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us, for loving us perfectly, for giving us the mercy of our Heavenly Father, and for reuniting us in relationship with you. Sustain us in that relationship and help us to share that forgiveness with others. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I came across a story this week of a man who goes to his doctor because he isn't feeling well. The doctor orders some blood work and then finishes a very thorough examination of this man. Then the doctor excuses himself from the examination room to go and learn what the blood work results are. And after a few minutes, he comes back into the room with a very sullen look on his face. And he says to the man, "I have the results of your blood work. I'm sorry to tell you that you have rabies and you will die very soon." The man finds a piece of paper and a pencil and he begins to write frantically. "What are you doing?" the doctor asks. "Are you writing your last will and testament?" "No," said the man. "I'm making a list of all those people I'm going to bite." The man obviously had a lot of debts that he hadn't collected, a lot of debts that he had been unwilling to cancel. Well, last week we entered into a dialogue with Scripture from Matthew chapter 18, a dialogue around this idea of forgiveness. And at the heart of Matthew 18 is a tiny little parable, a tiny little parable about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And when one of those sheep goes astray, he leaves the 99 on the mountain in search to go and search for the one until he finds it. That parable ends with the words, "So it is the will of your Heavenly Father that not one of these little ones should be lost." Not one of these little ones should be lost. God is concerned about reconciliation. God is concerned about the relationship. He's concerned about the relationship that his sheep have with their shepherd and that their sheep have with one another. And that's where we go today, to the relationship that God's sheep have with one another. To understand this little story about one who goes astray, we must understand that to go astray in biblical language means that there is a severing of relationship. "So it is the will of your Heavenly Father that not one of these little ones should be lost," should stray, should sever the relationship. God will do what God must do to maintain that relationship and to work toward reconciliation of those who belong to Him. And it's that consequence of sin, which is the severing of relationships, that it seems that God is most concerned about, that God wants to overcome and rectify and help us to overcome and rectify. For example, last week Jesus says, "If a brother sins against you, go to him." Go to him. It's an active verb. The one who has been harmed, the one who has been hurt, is sent to go so that the relationship has any hope of being restored. Jesus goes on to say, "What you bind on earth will be bound. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In other words, until there is an unbinding, until there is an unbinding here of the separation between brother and sister, or those things which cause separation between brother and brother, or sister and sister, until that unbinding happens here on earth. It can't happen in heaven. And so when Peter goes to Jesus in today's text and says, "Lord, if a brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? Seven times." Peter's literal question is this: "Lord, how many times must I reunite with my brother who has sinned against me before I cut him loose?" Seven times? Jesus says, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. A number that means for the people of God, a number that means an infinite number of times. You see, to cut loose is not in God's vocabulary. It is the will of the Father that not one of these little ones be lost. It's then that Jesus tells another parable. He tells a parable about a king who wants to settle accounts with slaves. He has one brought to him, again, a significant little phrase, he has one brought to him who owes him 150,000 years worth of wages. He couldn't pay, so the king orders that the man and his family and all his holdings be liquidated. The man falls down, and in the Greek it's a term that means he falls down and worships the king. He bestows upon him a deep and profound act of reverence. And then he pleads with the king, "Be long-spirited with me, don't give up on me, and I will repay." And out of compassion, we're told, out of compassion, a word that means love and pity, that debt is not extended, but instead is canceled. And that debt becomes a doorway to reconciliation. That same slave then went out and found one. Again, a significant little word, found one. In our interpretation from the NRSV, it makes it sound as if he just stumbled upon him. But in the Greek, it's clear that he went out and found one who owed him 100 days' wages. He couldn't pay. He fell down and pleaded, "Be long-spirited with me. Don't give up on me, and I'll repay." But the slave wouldn't listen. He threw him in prison until that debt could be paid, and that debt became a barrier to reconciliation. You see, debt binds us to one another. Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace University gives the advice to all of his students, saying, "Don't lend money to family. If your family needs help, if they need money and you want to offer that help," he says, "give them the money with no expectation of being paid back. Otherwise, don't give it at all, because once that loan is given, the family relationship becomes secondary to the relationship of banker and borrower." And I'm going to come back now to those two little phrases that I pointed out earlier. It's significant that in each half of the parable that Jesus tells, in the first half, the borrower is brought to him. And in the second part of the story, the borrower is sought out and found. They didn't come freely. They didn't come joyfully. They came because they were compelled to, because they were bound to that king by debt. If you've ever lent money to a family member with the expectation of being paid, what's the first thing that you notice about that relationship? Suddenly you don't see that person coming around near as much. And if that pattern continues, eventually you'll start to say to yourself, "You know what? They only come when they need something." Debt binds us to one another. And that debt can either become a doorway to reconciliation, or it can become a barrier to relationship and goodness. Debt really does three things, or we can do three things with debt, is what I wanted to say. Debt, with debt, we can demand repayment. And if we demand repayment, that keeps the binding in place. It keeps that relationship intact only because of the binding of the debt, but it never restores relationship. The second thing that can be done with debt is that we can let it go. We can just let it go and never speak of it. And while that cuts loose the binding on one side, it never restores the relationship because it's never truly forgiven. And so the one with the debt continues to carry that baggage with them, and that relationship is never restored. The third thing that we can do with debt is to cancel it. Canceling a debt cuts it loose, and it opens the doorway to reconciliation. Now again, keep in mind that when Jesus talks about debts and economic phrases, in our Western mind, we go to the banking world, don't we? It's about debt that can be or should be or will be or won't be paid off. We go to that economic place, but Jesus is still talking about relationships. For people in Jesus' day, banking and economic terms weren't the same. They weren't separated one from another like we separate them in our world. And so Jesus is suggesting today that when sins are committed and they come between brothers or brothers and sisters, he is suggesting that those debts can be handled in spiritual ways. Those sins can be handled in spiritual ways that will either bring an opening of a door to reconciliation, or they can be handled in a way that continue to keep that barrier up and fail to allow the restoration to be given. And the point of this parable, I think, is that none of our debts are payable. You can never take back a hurt or an injury that you've done to another. You can say, "I'm sorry," but again, as I said to the children, that doesn't erase it. That doesn't make it go away. It makes it easier for the one then who is called to forgive, but it doesn't take that injury away. None of our debts are repayable. Without grace and forgiveness, they remain. And the only thing that binds us together is that debt, that hurt, that injury, that offense. The man with rabies obviously had never canceled the debts of those he wanted to bite. In the Old Testament story of Joseph and his brothers, Joseph had canceled that debt, but his brothers couldn't trust it. They thought, when our father dies, he's going to come after us. And so those who are being forgiven have a challenge as well to receive and to trust the forgiveness of the other, which is sometimes hard to do because we may get burned from time to time. You see, our King who has every right to collect from us full payment, who has every right to throw us into eternal prison until our debt is paid, has in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his life, his death, and in his crucifixion and resurrection, God has canceled our debts. And he has opened the door to reconciliation. Should we not have mercy on our brothers and sisters? Those who are in the same boat as we? Again, this slave who had just been forgiven went and found a fellow slave, one who was in the same boat. A boat that was filled with debts that he couldn't pay. Should he not have had mercy upon his brother and opened the door of reconciliation? Two friends were walking through the desert. And one day they got into a squabble and one friend hit the other right across the face. In response, the one who had been hit bent down and he wrote in the sand, "Today my brother struck me on the face." As they continued their journey, they came to an oasis. And the one who had been slapped across the face earlier was getting a drink of water and suddenly discovered that he was in quicksand, and his friend reached out and took him by the hand and pulled him to safety. And he wrote on stone, "Today my friend saved my life." The friend who had slapped and saved said to his fellow sojourner, when I offended you, did you write it in sand? And when I saved you, did you write it in rock? And he said, because when you offended me, I needed to write that in sand so that the winds and the storms of life could erase that offense. But when you saved me, he said, I needed to remember your act of kindness forever. Say those words with me one more time. I forgive you.